to the Word. If you have a Bible, turn to the book of Ruth, of all places. If you don't know where Ruth is, Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy, Joshua, Judges, Ruth. So it's after the book of Judges and before the book of 1 Samuel. And turn to chapter 2, and we're going to read the entire chapter. Now Naomi had a kinsman on her husband's side, a prominent rich man of the family of Elimelech, whose name was Boaz. And Ruth the Moabite said to Naomi, "Let me go to the field and glean among the ears of grain behind someone in whose sight I may find favor." She said to her, "Go, my daughter." So she came and gleaned in the field behind the reapers. As it happened, she came to the part of the field belonging to Boaz, who was of the family of Elimelech. Just then Boaz came from Bethlehem. He said to the reapers, "The Lord be with you." And they answered, "The Lord bless you." And then Boaz said to his servants who was in charge of the reapers, "To whom does this young woman belong?" The servant who was in charge of the reapers answered, "Well, she's the Moabite who came back with Naomi from the country of Moab." She said, "Please let me glean and gather among the sheaves behind the reapers." So she came, and she's been on her feet from early this morning until now, without resting, even for a moment. And then Boaz said to Ruth, "Now listen, my daughter. Do not go to glean in another field, or leave this one, but keep close to my young women. Keep your eyes on the field that's being reaped, and follow behind them. I ordered the young men not to bother you. If you get thirsty, go to the vessels and drink from what the young men have drawn." Then she fell prostrate with her face to the ground, and she said to him, "Why have I found favor in your sight that you should take notice of me when I am a foreigner?" But Boaz answered her, "All that you have done for your mother-in-law since the death of your husband has been fully told me, and of how you left your father and mother and your native land and came to a people that you did not know before. May the Lord reward you for your deeds, and may you have a full reward from the Lord, the God of Israel, under whose wings you have come for refuge." Then she said, "May I continue to find favor in your sight, my Lord, for you have comforted me and spoken kindly to your servant, even though I am not one of your servants." At mealtime, Boaz said to her, "Come here and eat some of this bread and dip your morsel in the sour wine." So she sat beside the reapers, and he heaped up for her some parched grain. She ate until she was satisfied, and she had some left over. When she got up to glean, Boaz instructed his young men, "Let her glean even among the standing sheaves, and do not reproach her. You must also pull out some handfuls for her from the bundles, and leave them for her to glean, and do not rebuke her." So she gleaned in the field until the evening. Then she beat out what she had gleaned, and it was about an ephah of barley. She picked it up and came into the town, and her mother-in-law saw how much she had gleaned. She took out and gave her what was left over after she herself had been satisfied. Her mother-in-law said to her, "Where did you glean today, and where have you worked? Blessed be the man who took notice of you." So she told her mother-in-law with whom she had worked, and said, "The name of the man with whom I work today is Boaz." Then Naomi said to her daughter-in-law, "Blessed be he by the Lord whose kindness has not forsaken the living or the dead." Naomi also said to her, "The man is a relative of ours, one of our nearest kin." Then Ruth the Moabite said, "He even said to me, 'Stay close to my servants until they have finished all my harvest.'" And Naomi said to Ruth, her daughter-in-law, "It is better, my daughter, that you go out with his young women, otherwise you might be bothered in another field." So she stayed close to the young women of Boaz, gleaning until the end of the barley and wheat harvests, and she lived with her mother-in-law. God bless the reading of his word to us this morning. We may talk about not being prejudiced, but are we really? What does our witness say? In Oklahoma City, I think it's in Oklahoma, in fact, ironically. It's because you have Kansas City, and it's not actually in Kansas, I don't think. I think it's in Missouri. Anyway, enough about geography. One particularly fine Christian family who lived in a lovely neighborhood had a black family move next door. Now, in the South, in America, Race is a big issue, as we've been seeing on the TV. This was written in the 1970s, this particular illustration, so you can imagine that it would have raised particular eyebrows. Not long thereafter, the daughter of the White family was to be married, and a group of friends gave her a bridal shower in her mother's home. The mother invited all her neighbours, including the Black family. And she, although she graciously declined to attend, the White family had given their Christian witness by their willingness to accept the Black neighbour socially. It's a huge issue, the race issue. But what's that, what that's pointing to is something that's saying that this Black family were invited from potentially the edges of the community right into the centre. The principle is still the same. Even though race is not quite the issue that we have today, the principle remains the same. Would we welcome someone who is not from our social class into our home to share in such a personal family occasion? Or would we say, we don't want them here? And maybe we wouldn't even say that. We'd think it, well, they don't belong here because they're not part of our social group. The passage that we just read in Ruth, I didn't give you the context, but what happened was that Ruth was married to one of Naomi's sons, and in fact both Naomi's sons and her husband died, so they were left completely widowed. Famine was coming in Moab, and so Naomi says, right, I'm going back to Israel where I belong, that's my family, I'm going to go there. And then she says to the daughters-in-law who are also widowed, you go back to your families and don't worry about me. Ruth, however, a very moving passage in the middle of chapter 1 says, no, wherever you go, I'm going. Whoever your God is going to be my God. I'm going to follow you. And then, so we have this kind of beginning of a story here where Ruth is a foreigner. She doesn't really belong in the land of Israel. She's from Moab. And we've got here this story of her being accepted. And if we don't hear anything else from this message this morning, hear this. Foreigners in our community, not just foreigners like Syrians who are being welcomed into this country, but foreigners into our community, people who don't normally come to our gatherings, people that we don't normally necessarily choose to socialize with. Foreigners in our community ought to be accepted, loved, and given a place to belong. And I don't say that from a political point of view, I say that from a biblical point of view. This isn't politics 101 with Ian. This is the Bible. This is not my words. This is what God's saying. Everybody is to be accepted, loved, and given a place to belong. As the film made clear, they're human, are they not? Is anyone of another race or creed or country another species? Just because their skin might be a different colour, they might speak a different language, their customs and their culture is different. Are they any less human? Well, no, of course not. And of course, what the missionaries did in the 18th and 19th centuries when they went over, you know, they took the empire with them and they said, well, we're British, you become British. If you want to be Christian, you have to be British. Well, that's codswallop. And we've thankfully woken up to the fact that that's not true. Foreigners are welcomed and they should be taken from the edges and placed into the centre. I'll give you an illustration from my own life. When we moved from the United States to Wales. Now, if you know Wales, you know that the Welsh are a very sceptical people of anyone who, different moving into their land. Bless them. They really don't like it. Especially English people, I learned. So when I went to school, a couple of weeks went by, and the kids were fascinated with me because I was American and I spoke a bit different. But it wasn't long before the true attitudes began to come out, and it was, "Why are you silly Yank? Why don't you go home?" And it was. That was a reality that we had to face. My parents also had a struggle to be accepted. Now, for us, because we weren't English, we were accepted quite quickly in about 7 years. And if you know Welsh people, that's what they are. That's what they're like. It takes a long time. And we met English people there who hadn't ever been accepted into any form of community at all. And they'd lived there for, you know, 25, 30 years. And I'm not saying this to be derogatory to the Welsh. Just saying it as an example of our experience of being on the edges and of how long it took to become part of the centre. And to think, when we first came, we were only going to be here for 2 years. 24 years later, I'm still here. My parents aren't, they're gone, but I am. Our culture's understanding of this idea of foreigners is also interesting. I don't think it's very fashionable. I mean, correct me if I'm wrong, but I don't think it's very fashionable to welcome different people into our borders. We don't like the idea of immigration at the moment. It's one of the things, look at Brexit. We said, oh, we want to control our borders. And that's what we've all voted for. Oh, well, it's what half of us voted for, sorry. And the idea of welcoming refugees is not particularly fashionable among certain areas of society. It's better not to have an opinion or to say no than it is to welcome them. And the way the media portray it, again, they twist and turn people's words, and they've got it all wrong, as usual. And I find it interesting that all of this feeds back into our discussions that we've been having over the last 3 weeks, and we'll have in the next couple of Sundays, about community. You know, the world's way is prejudice. Prejudice against anybody that's different. But God's way is welcome, acceptance, bringing people into the centre. So how do we do it? Three things. Accept, provide, and redeem. Verses 5 and 6 in chapter 2. Boaz said to his servant, who was in charge of the reapers, who does this young woman belong to? And the servant said, well, she's, you know, the Moabite that came back with Naomi from the country of Moab. Boaz's first reaction to Ruth's presence in his field is not disgust. It's not a knee-jerk reaction that says, well, what's she doing here? She's not allowed. He just asked, well, who is she? And then his response, he doesn't address the servant to address Ruth. He addresses Ruth directly and says, look, glean, don't go anywhere else. Stay in my field and look and just keep behind my servants and you'll be fine. I've said to the young men, don't bother you. This was an issue because there could have been a potential issue, you know, that she could have been molested or by these young men. So the fact that he's gone out of his way to help her is incredible. He gives her permission. She becomes instantly accepted. What does acceptance really mean? Well, the dictionary definition has a few different ones, but the one that caught my eye was this. Favorable reception, approval, favor. Boaz's example shows us what it means to truly have favor on someone. Ruth is allowed to be there, according to Old Testament law. So really, Boaz didn't have much of a right to say, get out. But he doesn't have to accept that she's there. He could get the men to taunt her and tell her to go away. He could get the young women to say, what are you doing here? He could do that. But instead, he does exactly the opposite. He accepts her presence there and welcomes her. And what does that mean for us today? Well, if you think about it, having the poor glean on the edges of fields in our highly technological, market-driven society, you know, that would just be unthinkable. You can't have people around the edges, you know, getting the bits, you know, because the fields are completely gleaned. Everything is taken off the field today. Big supermarkets wouldn't get their profit. Never mind the amount of waste. The farmer doesn't see it. It upsets the way we do things to allow people to glean on the edge of the field. And what about community at large? It upsets people who come into our community eating, taking our jobs. That's what people say. Why are they taking our job? Do you know the NHS would not exist if it wasn't for immigrants in this country? About, I don't know, 50 or 60% of the nurses are from another country. Oh yes, but we don't want them coming in here taking our jobs. Well, do you want to be looked after? They need to come from the edge into the centre. A sad commentary. There's a Polish family that that Zoe is in contact with through school. And Esther went around, they went to play one afternoon. Esther was stayed and chatted with her mum. And her mum said, "We find it really hard here. Nobody accepts us or welcomes us into our community, into the community." And so that's why people say, "Oh, the Polish stick together." Because they have to. Because nobody's bothered to act. You know, they want to integrate. They want to be part of society. But do we do anything to help them? No. I find that a sad commentary. That's really hard. And what about our church community? Who are the people that need to be accepted and welcomed? Who has come and left because they've not felt accepted? And where have we failed in our duty to accept any and all who come across our paths? Be that into church community or just in our lives in general. It's not hard. It's not easy. It's difficult to put ourselves in a position of being accepting. But Jesus did it. So should we. Boaz did it. Boaz wasn't even a Christian. Provide. So we accept them, we provide for them. Verses 14 and 16. Lunchtime. Boaz says, "Come here, have some bread, have this parched grain," which is probably like roasted bits of the grain heads. She ate and she had loads left over. She had so much left over that she gave the rest to Naomi when she went home. She gets up to glean, and Boaz says, "Let her glean." And he even says, "Pull out some of the sheaves from the bundles." This was unthinkable. He even let her have access to water and anything like that, anything she need. She came, she beats out an ephah of flour. This is equivalent to half a month's wages. That would be, for me, for example, that would be around £500 or so. £500 worth in a day. That's not bad going. He provided for her and her mother-in-law. A stranger. Somebody that he didn't know before. And what does that look like today? Well, we saw in the film that the BMS partners in Lebanon allow people to be fed. And they feed them with dignity. They give them a food box and they say, "Well, you know, you can cook it yourselves." But not just food, but they provide education and a place for the children to be children. So that eventually they can grow up and work and begin to feed their families. And eventually bring blessing to others. And in our community, what are we providing for people? We've got the food bank and wonderful generous donations we've got. But that's only a stopgap. What are we doing to help continuously? This is why we have things in Crosspoint like the debt counselling and the counselling, so that we get to the root of the cause of the problem with people. So that, you know, if the reason why they have to come back for food boxes continually is debt, then let's deal with the problem of debt. And if it's a social problem, let's help deal with them, help them understand how they're thinking. But what are other ways that we can provide for our community? And what about our church community? How are we providing for people? Not just food, but materially and spiritually. What are we doing personally to invest in people? What are we doing corporately to invest in people so that they're provided for more than just a meal or more than just a sermon on a Sunday? But how are we enabling people to live life to the full? How are we providing for our community? And finally, redeem them. Accept them, welcome them, provide for them, and then redeem them. Verse 21. At the end of verse 21. Not verse 21, that can't be right. Oh no, it's the beginning, it's the end of verse 20, sorry, I wrote it down wrong. Naomi said to her, the man is a relative of ours, one of our nearest of kin, and mine has a footnote that says, one with the right to redeem. This is a huge issue in the book of Ruth, because as widows, they have no social status whatsoever. They had no access to money or anything like that. But there was a law, a Levitical law, Leviticus 25:25. And somebody could buy a field, for example, and redeem the family and bring them into status. And in this instance, Boaz could be the one to marry Ruth and redeem Naomi and Ruth to full status and to become from the edges of the community into the center. It was the final step. It would give them status and recognition. And of course, Boaz becomes a prefigured type of Jesus Christ, doesn't he? Because of the life of Jesus' death and his resurrection and ascension, we're brought from the fringe of God's community, from alienation from God, into the fullness of community with God. And we see that in particular in Ephesians chapter 2. Do we not? When he says in verse 13, "But now in Christ Jesus, you who were once far off have been brought near by the blood of Christ. For he is our peace. In his flesh he has made both groups into one and has broken down the dividing wall that is the hostility between us," the hostility between the Gentiles and the Jews. In Christ we are fully redeemed and part of the family of God. So according to Ephesians 2:14, Christ has removed the middle wall that separated the Jews and the Gentiles. And Paul here was alluding to the temple in Jerusalem. And the temple is a great image for us. It was divided into various courts and sections. The Gentiles, the women, Israel, priests, the holy place, the holy of holies, the most holy place. Gentiles weren't allowed beyond the first court. And that's the bit that Jesus cleansed when he went in and said, "My house is to be a house of prayer." Because the Gentiles, were the only place they could pray was where there was the bleating of sheep and you know, the muck of animals and things and everywhere. And Jesus gets rid of them. And on the wall beside each entrance into the court of women were some stone slabs warning Gentiles not to go beyond that point. One such slab was discovered in 1871 and is in the Museum of the Ancient Oriental in Istanbul. Part of another is in the British Museum. The whole slab reads, "No foreigner may enter within the balustrade and enclosure around the sanctuary. Whoever is caught will render himself liable to death penalty, which will inevitably follow." Basically, you come beyond this point, you're dead. Paul used this well-known fact to illustrate the truth that in Christ, such estrangement and prejudice is removed. If we know that full acceptance and favor of God, how does that then translate into our everyday lives? What action do we need to take to redeem those on the edges of our community, to bring them into the center of community? What things do we need to do to bring them into a place of blessing? Some random suggestions that I thought of. Perhaps we don't judge people before we know them. We clearly see that they speak a different language, and so we instantly think and judge based on what we heard, not knowing them at all. It means not holding things against them because they're different. Giving them an opportunity to be loved and part of a community. It means being a blessing to them, which means we take the initiative. We don't wait for them to come to us. We go out to them. We take the initiative. And as we pray at the end of communion, when we were far off, God came and met us in his son Jesus. In Jesus we see the acceptance of God, the welcome of God for all of us who were estranged from him. We see his provision for us to be part of his life fully, and we are then fully redeemed to be part of his family. It is the family likeness from Father and Son and Spirit. To be like this, surely we ought to display that to everyone that comes across our path. So let's pray together. Father, we recognize that you are the creator of all people. We thank you that you love all of us the same. You show no partiality. And so, Father, for those who find themselves on the edges, at the edge of our community, will you give us inspiration and grace and courage to reach out to them and to bring them from the fringe, from the edge, into the centre. And Father, for our world and our country that seeks to ostracise ourselves even more from the rest of the world, believing somehow that we are better than everyone else, will you forgive us? And give us grace to welcome those who are in desperate need, to bless them, to provide for them, to redeem them, to welcome them, to accept them, to give them a place to belong. Father, we thank you that you did this for us in Jesus. And we pray that we will be those who follow his example. So we commit ourselves to you. In Jesus' name. Amen.